And that's what I realized it was with the gentleman that made that wrote this letter. You would not write a letter like that unless you have always been able to do that. There's no way in the world you would just suddenly start off writing a letter like that to someone. That means that's a normal practice. It's just something that you're just normally done. Somebody makes a complaint, and you just tell them, get out. Move. And when people don't know their rights, and in this case it was a legal right, it was a religious right, it was a civil right, but more importantly to me, this was about a spiritual issue. And that's why... That's why for me, it was more about spiritual territory being taken from us. Yeah. There is a certain authority, place of authority, that ground that God has given us as a church family. And that's what was being targeted.
Yes.
That's what was being attacked. A confidence in the Lord. A trust in God. Because if we can't trust God in something as simple as where to park our van, my God, how are we going to win any souls and sustain them and keep them? Remember, our big battle here has been where people have come, been delivered, been healed, and then they leave and they never come back. So that means the enemy is doing something that was happening back in Gideon's day. Back in Gideon's day, every time there was a harvest, there was these raiders that would come in and steal it. And it kept happening repeatedly to the children of Israel. They raise up a crop and a harvest, and these raiders would come in and illegally steal it. And so they got to the point where they were, when the Lord spoke to Gideon, they were literally... trying to raise crops and all that kind of stuff secretly. They were trying to hide out and pretend they were doing something, one thing, when they were actually planting seed. They were constantly trying to hide and cover what they were doing for survival. And I'm like, now that this is hitting me right now, no, we can't do that here. That's part of what has been happening here in central Pennsylvania. The church has been trying to raise a harvest, carry a revival, but without the government knowing, without social services knowing, without the business community knowing. Because what they've learned is if business finds out what we're doing, if the mayor hears about what we're doing, if the governor hears about what we're doing, they're going to come in and snatch up all the stuff that we done worked all these years and so long to get it done. It'll be gone overnight. So now we just simply meet within the four walls, and nobody, like on your job, like saying, they can talk about anything they want, but if you mention Jesus, the whole place freezes because you're not allowed to talk like that here. You can't have your Bible out on your desk. But that's what I'm talking about. That's what this is about.
Oh, well, it's funny because I've already been telling people about the one online, so people have been...
Yeah, go online, Bible. Go to online, Bible. And or stuff like what's happening on her job where promotions are happening to some people, but they're not being given for others. And the people who are doing the most work are the ones that don't get promoted. Same thing happens at FIA. I mean, that's just, in other words, this is the norm. This is how it has been for a long time. But what God is after for a fruitful life here in our, this is now the start of our fourth year. Oh, my God. Isn't this wonderful? The start of our fourth year of ministering here in Harrisburg, the first 3 years having to do with getting buried, abiding alone, and then letting God breathe life into it, just like what happens in the natural to a seed that goes into the ground. And I'm not a agriculture and horticulturist and all that kind of stuff, but I understand that seeds actually die. And it takes the miracle of God. Every plant that we see, every crop, everything, man, it's so crazy. How can we not give God credit for everything going on when everything we plant in the ground actually dies, and it has to have God to breathe life into it before we get anything. Okay, I come back from that before I start preaching. But we had to go through that process. Dying, being buried, dying, abiding alone. Nobody knowing anything about fruitful life, this ministry, the calling, the vision, nothing. And allowing God to breathe life on it, which he's done. And part of the breathing life was bringing new people in, starting all over again. Now with this little blade coming up through the ground, the same thing that has always happened starts happening again. The raiders are put on alert. There again, we've got a new harvest, a new crop, a new tree. Something new is again coming up. So let's get ready and wait until it reaches maturity. And we're going to do what we always do. We're going to come in and we'll snatch it up. And part of the tactic now isn't so much that the enemy comes in and does it all at once with us. He's trying a little bit at a time. So he starts, first of all, with just something as simple as you don't get the promotion that you deserve. Move the van. Kids in the neighborhood going crazy, messing around in your yard. Y'all ain't even told us all the stuff happening with y'all. It's little bit of ground, and he comes after that. He comes after a little bit of territory because he knows we're all, you're all built up. All of us were built up and strong enough now that you would recognize an all-out assault. So you start with little stuff to intimidate, to irritate. Just get on your nerves. And so what I want to show you now is how the Lord Jesus himself said to deal with this. I've talked about this scripture over and over again from the standpoint of that issue of perfectionism, but I see that the Lord's actually got another point that he's bringing out with this also. You know what I was going to talk about too, didn't you? It started verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, woo, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Then comes that scripture you guys always hear me talking about, and that gets used in Pentecostal churches and holiness churches all the time. That's why I always say, look at this in context. It says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, when you read that scripture in context, now you like, if you're like me, you go, well, where'd they get the be perfect? How did this does that ain't what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about holiness or hell. No. He was saying, listen to it. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, when you see therefore, as I heard one preacher say, therefore is there for a reason. And what you have to go back to what is the therefore. Therefore, he's talking about be perfect as your Father in heaven as it relates to what? Loving your enemies. So he's actually saying, therefore, you shall be perfect in loving your enemies as your Father is perfect in loving your enemies. You shall be perfect in praying for those who spitefully use you. That's what he's talking about. And what's the perfect? One of the definitions of perfect, as I shared with you It was like fourth in the list. There was a list of four things to define the word perfect. The fourth one on the list was to be unreserved in your expression. Don't hold back. So that's why perfect love casts out fear. What kind of love? Unreserved. Doesn't matter whether they qualify for it or not. That's what it means by unreserved and undeserved love. That's what makes love perfect. They don't deserve it, but you give it to them anyway. That's why perfect love. Same.
That's why it casts out fear.
That's why it casts out the fear.
There's nothing that you can do that will stop the love from coming.
Yeah. So it drives out their fear. Whatever it is that's happening in their life. Because actually, a lot of people, their lives are driven by fear. They're in the bondage of fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of don't know what's going to happen to me after I die. Fear of tomorrow. Fear, just the fear goes on and on and on. And so they can be our enemy. They can be using us spitefully. They can be intimidating. But some of the biggest bullies, as we all discovered as we got older in life, some of the biggest bullies in elementary school and high school are the most scared people in the class. But they just learned how to put up this front so that nobody knew that they were actually the scaredest kid in the class. The rest of us, we expressed our fear, and we're scared of them. But actually, they were totally scared of us. And once they found out they could get everybody intimidated by their actions, then, of course, they got even bolder with it. But the reason why they could get even that much more bolder was because they were simply masking their fear. But perfect love, that's the issue here. Perfect love, that's what Jesus was talking about. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Perfect in your expression, unreserved. Don't hold it back because they're an enemy. Don't hold it back because they're spitefully using you. Don't hold it back because they're persecuting. Don't hold it back. Therefore, as your Father in heaven expresses to them, undeserved, they don't deserve it. They can't earn it. None of us can. Then he's saying, now be perfect like that. He didn't mean flawless. He didn't suddenly change the message and go, okay, I'm talking about loving your enemies and praying for those that spitefully usually. And by the way, live holy. I had to do that because I come from Pentecostal background. But that's how this chapter gets taught. They ignore the therefore. And the therefore is connected to everything that Jesus said. That's what the perfect is. And so part of what's happening to us is the Lord is, he is maturing us, because one of the definitions of perfect is mature, is maturity. I'm sure you've heard that one. When you see the word perfect in the Bible, it means maturity. Well, how else do you become mature than God allows us to be in situations and circumstances? Because you don't just simply just grow up. You really don't. None of us. Every single one of us, there was a maturing process. It took 5 years to become 5 years old. It took 10 years to become 10 years old. It took 13 years to become a teenager. It was a process. And so now as the Lord is processing fruitful life and preparing us for the harvest that he has promised, that's already really been released and ready for us to go. He's getting us prepared for the raiders that are accustomed to being able to sweep in and steal the harvest from the church in this community. But I'm seeing that part of the way that those raiders have done it has been they work on us individually. They work on our disposition and on our likes and dislikes. They work on our fear. They work on all of it.
Our expectations.
Expectations.
Dreams, desires.
It's a really slick tactic. Mm-hmm. Enemy's real slick, but God is
slicker.
He's a great big God. And he's given us this opportunity to kind of step back. I know that this is not a coincidence that 1 week after a wonderful impartation of his word to us and celebrating, it's been 3 years, and all the prophetic words that have come forth, and we were all excited. It's about to happen. It's getting ready to explode. Here it comes. Well, don't you know that as much as we are excited about what God is about to do, that the enemy is on the alert about what God is about to do? And what he's always been able to count on is for the people of God to shoot themselves in the foot, to short circuit it themselves. The enemy is not worried. And I'm not trying to give the devil and demons and all that kind of stuff no big credit here in this area. What I've learned in this encounter with this gentleman and the encounter with the demonic force behind that was that it was that demon that was working. This guy personally had nothing against us.
Didn't know us.
He ain't know us.
Never seen us that we've known of.
And that's what the Lord is helping us to do now, is to look past the human being and see that demonic thing that's happening, and then look at the human being as that's someone that God wants to communicate a message to. I don't know if we'll ever get to meet this gentleman. I'm sure we will at some point in time. I can just fully expect that one day he'll hear about Fruitful Life and he'll hear that name. He'll hear Chris and Carol Green. He'll go, why do I know that name? Why do I know that name? And if I had gotten on the phone and cussed him out, if I had gone off on him and made it just a racial thing, and if I had just made it just a religious thing, and we hadn't had conversation, only thing would be in his mouth. He'd have a bad taste in his mouth right now about black people and about preachers. That's what it would be right now. But as the conversation ends, I hope that we can be friends, and I hope that one day we can put this behind us. And I said, I sure do, sir. I sure, because that's really what this is about to me. Because it's long term that God is after. This wasn't about saving face. This is about whatever it is that God wants to do now in his life. He's been given a whole new different picture of what a husband, because I talked to him from that standpoint. Y'all read the letter. From a husband and a father. I put pastor last, and I did that on purpose. Husband, you're not just talking to some nameless faces in the community. You're talking to a husband. You're talking to a father. And you're talking to a pastor. Now, for all we know, 5-10 years from now, that man may get saved if he's not saved already. And this could have been one of the seeds planted in his life to give him a different point of view about what the church is about. And I'm saying the same thing applies for whatever's happening in all of our lives. It looks like the enemy's winning. It looks like we're being walked on and run over. But no, the real deal of what's happening here is we have gained ground. We don't have a building, but we've gained ground. We don't have no big facility. We're not on television and all that kind of stuff, but we're gaining ground. There's progress here, and that's because something is happening in the spirit with Fruitful Life in this community. We're not building this based upon becoming famous and based upon let's draw big crowds. We're not building that based upon that. We really mean this, that God said, let's build people.